Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Vishvabhadai Krishna Prasad Buddhale Shri Mare Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswata Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavani Paschacharya Shacharane Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaur Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 14, Verse 41. This is not a verse, actually. It's in verse form. It's in prose form, so you really cannot chant it. Karma valim ava lambya tata apada katanchit naraka vimukta punarap evam samsad advani vartmano naloka sartam upayati evam upri gadopi. Translation: when the conditioned soul accepts the shelter of the creeper of fruit of activities, he may be elevated by his pious activities to the higher planetary systems and thus gain liberation from hellish conditions. But unfortunately, he cannot remain there. After reaping the results of his pious activities, he has to return to the lower planetary systems. In this way, he perpetually goes up and comes down. For a part in this regard, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Brahmanda Brahmite Kon Bhagyavana Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. Even if one wanders for many millions of years from the time of creation until the time of annihilation, one cannot get free from the path of material existence unless one receives shelter at the lotus feet of a pure devotee. As a monkey takes shelter of the branch of a banyan tree and thinks he is enjoying, the conditioned soul, not knowing the real interests of his life, takes shelter of the path of karma kanda, fruit of activity. Sometimes he is elevated to the heavenly planets by such activities, and sometimes he again descends to earth. This is described by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Brahmanda Brahmite. However, if by Krishna's grace one is fortunate enough to come under the shelter of the Guru, by the mercy of Krishna, he receives lessons on how to execute devotional service to the Supreme Lord. In this way, he receives a clue of how to get out of his continuous struggle up and down within the material world. Therefore, the Vedic injunction is that one should approach a spiritual master. The Vedas declare, Tad vijnanartham sa gurum eva bigachet. Similarly, in Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Personality of Godhead advises, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upatekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshanaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth. Srimad Bhagavatam has given similar advice. Tasmad gurum papadyeta jigyasu sraya uttamam sabde paricha nishnatam brahmanu pasamasrayam. Any person who seriously desires to achieve real happiness must seek out a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. The qualification of a spiritual master is that he must have realized the conclusion of the scriptures by deliberation and be able to convince others of those conclusions. Such great personalities who have taken shelter of the Supreme Godhead, leaving aside all material considerations, are to be understood as bona fide spiritual masters. Similarly, Vishnu Chakravarti, a great Vaishnava, also advises Yasya Prasada, Bhagavat Prasada, by the mercy of the spiritual master, one receives the mercy of Krishna. This is the same advice given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. This is essential. One must come to Krishna consciousness, and therefore one must take shelter of a pure devotee. Thus, one can become free from the clutches of matter. Translation: when a conditioned soul accepts the shelter of the creeper of fruit of activity, he may be elevated by his pious activities to higher planetary systems and thus gain liberation from hellish conditions, but unfortunately cannot remain there. After reaping the results of his pious activities, he has to return to the lower planetary systems, and this way he perpetually goes up and down. So, this is a graphic description of a person who thinks they're being very religious. Because you cannot go to upper planetary systems unless you follow the principles of Dharma. And, of course, by practicing Dharma, what do you get? Artha and Kama. If you don't practice Dharma and you try to get all these things, you end up committing sinful activities and you end up suffering in the material world. So therefore we have a system called the Varnashram system to regulate all the people in their desires. Certain activities are called good and some are bad. Pious and sinful. Bad means you end up suffering. You degrade yourself. Pious activities means you elevate yourself. This, of course, is relative elevation in the material world, so to speak. So, rules are there in order to make you go upwards, not downwards. Happiness, not suffering. So this is Artha Dharma Kama. When you get tired of that, then you can get out of the whole system by moksha, jnana, or yoga. So we have Artha Dharma Kama Moksha. This system is there, comprising Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga. Most people, of course, want to enjoy. Who wants to enjoy? You want to enjoy? You want to suffer? Who likes suffering? Nobody likes suffering. So what is the opposite of enjoyment? So in a sense, everybody wants to enjoy. Everybody wants to be happy. You cannot escape that. So, of course, the Gyanis will say, well, you know, this whole idea of enjoyment binds you in the material world. You get karma and this whatever, and then you have to suffer again. So let's not go for enjoyment either. Just be neutral. Let's just get rid of the suffering. So that's, of course, a type of enjoyment also. That's what the Gyanis strive for. The devotees, however, are a little more positive. Yes, you can get enjoyment. But not this enjoyment in the material world, which causes more suffering. So we should not think that there is no enjoyment. We should not think that the jiva has no sense of enjoyment. The definition of the jiva is, he's a bhokta. I mean, we have the word bhukti, meaning enjoyment. Material enjoyment, of course, that means. But bhokta. Jiva is a bhokta. He's an enjoyer. Which means he experiences things. And Krishna, similarly, is a bhokta. He's an enjoyer also. Matter is not an enjoyer. It's enjoyed by the jiva. Of course, we can say the jiva is also enjoyed by Krishna. So, the jiva is by nature an enjoyer, an experiencer. And he doesn't want to experience suffering. He should naturally experience happiness. So the positive aspect of the bhokta, the jiva as bhokta, is ananda. So that is, we can say, allowed by the Lord, by the nature of the jiva himself, that he can experience positive bliss, not just absence of suffering, which is mukti, but he can also get that ananda. So we can experience the negation of material suffering simply by getting rid of karma, ahankara, vasanas, etc. Anartas, all this subtle body, gross body. Get rid of that, then we got peace. But you don't get the bliss that way. So Artha Dharma Kama and Moksha we get through Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga. But you don't get the ananda. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said the fifth goal is prema, which means ananda. It is quite distinct from mukti, liberation, getting rid of your material suffering. But the only way you get the prema is by understanding the nature of the Supreme Lord and then worshipping Him. That is called bhakti. There's two aspects of bhakti, the knowledge and the practice. The practice leads to the perfection, which is prema. So bhakti, of course, and prema are synonymous, but bhakti in its practice form we call sadhana bhakti, and when it's in its perfect form it's called prema bhakti. Essentially, the scriptures give us what knowledge of Supreme Lord, process of bhakti, and that goal. So, though other parts of the scripture, karmakanda, etc., give us means by which we can satisfy our artha and kama, and gyankanda will allow us to get liberation, freedom from this wandering, brahma-brahmita, wandering in the material world. So we can get that through those things, gyankanda and whatever. But to get that prema, then you have to practice bhakti. Of course, within the gyankanda we'll find two types of jnana. Knowledge of Brahman, nirvishesh Brahman, impersonal Brahman, no qualities, no form. And we'll also find knowledge of Bhagavan, that Supreme Lord who has a form and qualities, who glances over matter, creates the material world, who has his own position in the spiritual world. So two types of jnana are there within the gyankanda, the impersonal and the personal. So anyway, the whole goal of the jiva is to get to the highest level, not to stop partway. Not just artha, dhamma, kama, moksha. The real goal of the jiva is the prema. And that's happiness. So that's why I say, we are not devoid of happiness. And everybody desires that happiness. Now, the problem is, when we start desiring that happiness, then it becomes selfish, and then you can't get the prema. This is a problem. You know, we just say, I want my happiness, then you end up in the material world with the material body and subtle body, gross body, and you have a hankara, and you start enjoying things. And so that's why we say, oh, we can't enjoy. But enjoyment actually is the privilege of the jiva itself, and it is expressed in ananda, the highest principle. So we should not think there is no bliss. Yes, there is bliss for the jiva. But immediately we desire for myself, I want that bliss, then fails. We cannot get it at all. So that is why we have the process of bhakti. The very definition of bhakti is, you can't desire anything for yourself. Anya abhilashita shunya. It doesn't mean there's no desire. It doesn't mean there's no happiness. But that to get that happiness, you can't desire for yourself. But then, if we're trying to attain a goal, we need desire. How can I attain a goal without the desire to attain the goal? So the whole secret is, we desire to please Krishna. We desire to give the enjoyment to Krishna, not ourselves. When that desire becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, then we call that bhakti. It starts out with a little, okay, we accept Lord, we want to do something for the Lord maybe. It's called shraddha. That advances through sadhu sangha, through understanding scripture from the devotees, by which we get Bhagavad Gyana, or Divya Gyanam. And we practice. Then that's when the bhakti starts. So what is that bhakti? It is not material. Actually, jnana process is material. Karma is definitely material. Rajagun. Jnana yoga is sattvagun. As stated by Krishna in 11th canto of Bhagavatam, it is only sattvagun process. In itself, it cannot give you liberation because it's only sattvagun. Bhakti is special. It is nirguna. It is beyond the gunas by its nature. It is from the spiritual world. It is the Sarup Shakti of Krishna. Jnana and yoga and karma are not the Sarup Shakti of Krishna. They're part of the gunas of material nature. So bhakti is distinct from all these other processes. It is part of Krishna himself. It is his Shakti. Spiritual Shakti. And of all the Shaktis, this is his great Shakti. And in that Shakti, what do we have? Planiti Shakti, represented by Radha. That's why we have Radha and Krishna on our altar. Because this is the highest representation of bhakti in Hladini Shakti. Huh? So bhakti is Hladini Shakti, principally in Sandini Shakti, and some bit Shaktis, but Hladini prominent. So this Shakti is very special. Bhakti is very special. It is not like these other processes. Where does it come from? It's not in the material world, because Prakriti is there. Krishna arranges within Prakriti for karma, jnana, yoga. The bhakti is not part of the material world at all. It's part of Krishna. So how do we get bhakti at all? So Krishna has to give the bhakti. Because it's Krishna's. He has to give the bhakti. It's his energy. By his mercy alone, we begin the process of bhakti. Therefore, it says here, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. You get the beginning of bhakti, a little seed of bhakti, by mercy of Krishna. But then it says Guru also here. So what does Guru mean? It means some person who's living in the material world. So, not only we have Krishna's mercy, we have somebody in the material world. Who is that person? Obviously, they have to have bhakti also. Krishna has to give that person bhakti, and then that person gives the bhakti to someone else. And then he is called Guru. So the bhakti shakti acts by Krishna directly, or through his devotees. Why? It's because Krishna says, I am very dear to my devotees. I am not attracted to karma and jnana and sankhya and yoga and all these other processes that I describe in the other scriptures, but I am attracted to bhakti and the devotees. I am in their heart, they are in my heart. So Krishna has a special relationship with devotees. So devotee means they have bhakti. So he gives them more bhakti. So it is said that the devotee is empowered by the Lord, and he is given the right by the Lord to distribute bhakti as he chooses. Lord does not interfere. Even the devotee is just a Madhyama Nikaya, not even a pure devotee, not pure and uttama, you know, prema, bhakta. Madhyamadikari. Krishna says, okay, free. You give out as you choose. I do not interfere. I'm not telling you who to give mercy to. It's your mercy. Give it out. So Krishna empowers the devotees to give out bhakti to others. And that bhakti is, of course, coming from Krishna. But of course, we say, where did that devotee get his bhakti from? Directly from Krishna? No, from another devotee, from another devotee. So that's why we have what we call the parampara system. So the usual system is, Krishna acts through the devotees to manifest and bhakti in the material world. He can do it directly when he comes as an avatar, but he doesn't come an avatar every year. Maybe every, 500,000 years, or every yuga at least once he comes, but maybe a million years in between those avatars or whatever. So, personally, no. He can come in the heart, suddenly manifest in the heart some inspiration of somebody. That's also there. He can appear personally to a person like Dhruva and say, I bless you, and touch him on the head, like this, or whatever. So in various ways, the Lord can directly also inspire devotees, but according to the scriptures, this is very rare. This is mentioned by Rupa Goswami in Nectar Devotion. This kripa siddhi is very rare to get the bhakti through Krishna himself. Rather, we get it through devotees, and then we do the sadhana. So that's why it says, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. You get the beginning of bhakti through the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So originally Krishna, then through devotee to devotee, devotee to devotee, devotee. So maybe the big question for devotees is, who is the Guru? So here it doesn't really specify. This says someone who gives the bhakti. Anyone who gives the bhakti is the guru. So of course in scriptures we have many different types of gurus. The Vatma Pradarshika guru, the first one you meet, somebody. They may give you a book, tell you to chant Hare Krishna, or they just say Hare Krishna. Accidentally you hear it and you become attracted. Or in the case of Chintamani, the prostitute, and said, told Bilbo Mungo, oh, yeah, this is stupid, why are you running after me? It's just a material body. That inspired him. And then he understood the nature of reality and remembered his previous life and whatever. So, the guru can come in many forms. There may be a chance meeting like that, a temporary meeting, and someone gets inspired. And they may give you the bhakti lata bij. How? Because it's Krishna. Krishna can act as he wants. Krishna is very generous to people. Or we have what we call the Shiksha Guru. One may approach a person, get a book or something, and Bhagavad Gita. What does it mean? I can't understand this Bhagavad Gita. It's too complicated. So they go to some devotee and say, what does it mean? And devotee begins to tell, okay, this means, you know, you're not the body, chapter 2, yeah, you're actually the Atma, and then finally chapter 6, then we have the process of Karma Yoga and Gyan Yoga and Astanga Yoga and whatever, but process of Bhakti Yoga is superior to that. And then Krishna says in chapter 7, you know, I'm supreme, you should worship me. Chapter 9, he says the process of Bhakti. So therefore, then end of Bhagavad Gita, he says, surrender to me. So therefore the devotee explains the Bhagavad Gita very simply to a person, and then they can begin to understand, and then when they start reading, okay, this is what it means, because if they have all this, so many verses, they get lost. So the devotee can explain very nicely to that person. So he's giving teachings. He's giving knowledge. Divyajnanam. Transcendental knowledge to a person. And this inspires that person to begin the process of bhakti. That is the bhakti lata bij. He begins serious practice. Or, of course, then we may have a more formal relationship of a diksha guru. But usually, before the diksha guru, we're already practicing bhakti. So in a sense, we already got the bhakti lata bij. If we didn't have the bhakti lata bij, what did we do for so many years before we got initiated? Nothing? Maya? No. In fact, we're getting qualified for so many years to get the diksha. So we must have had something there already in terms of bhakti. Are we cultivating material desires for 5 years waiting to get initiated, and suddenly we get initiated and we're qualified after cultivating material desires? No. Obviously, we're doing bhakti. Before that also. But, of course, the Diksha Guru also has a special function. And that function is actually to give Krishna mantra. Not Hare Krishna, because you're already chanting that. That is Krishna mantra that you use for deity worship. Secret mantra, which you don't tell everybody. So that is the essence of Diksha, to give mantra. So, the Guru, what is it? Why mantra? Because the mantra itself is also non-different from Krishna. Just like the name is non-different from Krishna. Mantra also is non-different from Krishna. So before Lord Chaitanya, nobody chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Harinam was not the main process. So what did they do? They had to go and chant this mantra, the Krishna mantra. But you had to have diksha to do it. So it was limited to certain people. Don't tell everybody to chant the Krishna mantra and worship the deity. You couldn't do that because it requires diksha. So Lord Chaitanya says, no, easier process, just chant Hare Krishna, no diksha. So that also, we're getting the bija there through Hare Krishna. Krishna is non-different from his name. Bhakti is in Hare Krishna. So we must be getting the seed there also, just by chanting Hare Krishna, even without initiation. We're getting Divyajnanam through Hare Krishna. We get knowledge of Krishna and a relationship with Krishna. What is the relationship? I am the servant of Krishna. Please engage me in your service. Krishna, who is Krishna? And then we get that knowledge from Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam. What is his form? What are his qualities? What are his activities? What are his pastimes? So we get that knowledge even before Diksha also. So we're definitely getting a lot of bhakti even before the Diksha. But anyway, Guru also is one element there. He gets a special bija, maybe the mantra. But Krishna is also in the name, Hare Krishna. So two distinct things are there. So that is the distinguishing feature of the Diksha Guru, that he gives the Diksha mantras, which are the secret mantras used for deity worship. Of course, the emphasis in Kali Yuga and the instruction of Lord Chaitanya is the main element is chanting Hare Krishna, actually, not the Diksha mantra. So we spend more time chanting Hare Krishna than we do the Diksha mantra. So our main progress is based upon Harinam, chanting Hare Krishna, which we get long before Diksha. The mantra of Krishna, nothing wrong with it, it's non-different from Hare Krishna also, except it's restricted. Not everybody gets it, only the person who's qualified for Diksha gets that. And it's secret, and you can't say, let's chant Krishna mantras today. No, it's only for you, in the mind. But that mantra also is non-different from Krishna, and you get jnana, divya jnanam, through the mantra also. Why? Because the mantra mentions the name of Krishna, as Hare Krishna does, and it also establishes your relationship with Krishna. I offer my respects to Krishna, Namaha, Swaha, etc. Yeah? So that is the Divyaganam in the mantra that's explained by Jiva Goswami in Bhakti Sandarbha. Initiation means that you get Divyaganam through the mantra of Krishna, by which you understand your relationship with Krishna. Yeah? But Divyaganam is also there in the books, it's also there in Hare Krishna, it's also there in other processes of bhakti, and when the devotees speak. So anyway, the whole idea is that this is all transcendental, and this is beyond the other processes which are mentioned in scripture, in karma, jnana, and yoga. However, most people don't even get up to this stage of karma, jnana, and yoga. They are worse than this. This person here, he may go to, if you're doing karma yoga, at least you get svargaloka and whatever, you do punyas and more, you get more happiness than distress. If we don't even follow karma yoga, then it's all vikarma. Accidentally we may do pious activities, but we do a lot of sinful activities, we don't even know they're sinful. Therefore we get majority of suffering. That's what we see in most civilizations of the world. They think the purpose of government and society is make everyone enjoy. That is called happiness. But the enjoyment is actually all sinful enjoyment. And therefore the people suffer more. Instead of getting enjoyment, they actually suffer. They're supposed to enjoy, but they suffer because they get too many sinful activities along with this. So this is beyond, this is lower than Varnashram, etc. So that's why Lord Chaitanya said we have, you know, the plants, and then we get the animals, and then we get the human beings who are not following Dharma, and then we have the human beings who are following Dharma, they're superior. They're following the rules and regulations. Okay? So at least they get some level of happiness with minimum of suffering. And so that's the Karma Yoga, Varnashram, etc. And then if you want moksha, then you go for Jnana Yoga. But superior to that whole system, superior to the Brahmana who's actually practicing, etc., all that, superior to that is the devotee, so he is superior. So Lord Chaitanya says that prema is the goal, and it's superior to artha, dharma, kama, moksha. And the devotee is superior to the whole other systems, artha, you know, karma, jnana, and yoga. Bhakti is superior, the devotee is superior. And people wandering in the material world, they're wandering without any system at all, and therefore they're wandering around in the lower sections, and they don't even get up to Svargaloka, they're on earth planet or lower. Patala Loka, Atala Loka, Talatala, or whatever, and up to Bhumandala maybe, and Varsha, and then they go down again and come up again. Are there an animal or plant species of life all in that area? And then if you practice Karmakanda and Karma Yoga and Varnashram, you can start elevating upwards, get a good human life. As a Shudra, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Brahmana. And then if you get really privileged, then you go to Svargaloka. And ultimately you can go to Brahmaloka. So you go upwards in the material world. But that's the limit. And in the meanwhile, you may fall down again. So you're still wandering in the material world. After your pious activities, you fall down again, and you have to go up again. No. So wandering is there, even for the person following this whole system of karma yoga. So when you get tired of wandering, following scripture, then you take to jnana. And you understand, I'm not the body, etc. You take to jnana. This is sattva-gun, knowledge, prakasha. You understand, I'm not the material body, and I don't like this material enjoyment. This is the nature of sattva-gun, brahminical quality. Then you think, okay, let us go for moksha. And then you take sannyas and renounce everything in the material, practice jnana, and get rid of all of the karmas and subtle body, gross body, everything like that, and you're peaceful and Brahman. But that's not the real goal. You can stop the wandering by jnana and yoga, but you don't actually get the real bliss. So therefore, the final goal is not moksha, but prema. And prema is attained by the process of bhakti. So we start with the seed of bhakti. That makes the plant. And then that plant grows and grows and grows, and then we're out of the material world, and we attain the spiritual world at the lotus feet of Krishna. And what happens? Plant begins to blossom and get fruit. And what is the fruit? The fruit is prema. And what do you do with the fruit? You eat it. You get your enjoyment. That's the ananda. The prema, the loving relationship of serving Krishna, gives you the highest bliss. So you get the experience of bliss. But to do that, you have to serve Krishna. You have to do the process of bhakti, not trying to get the enjoyment for yourself. Or not simply stopping the enjoyment in jnana. So, therefore, the whole process is very clear in the explanations of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and our Goswamis. So we should not be confused by all the different scriptural statements in different places in Karma Kanda and Gyan Kanda and Upasana Kanda and in the Puranas and whatever. If we want the truth, very simply, we should follow scripture, but we should follow Bhagavatam. This defines things the clearest. And therefore Lord Chaitanya said that Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on the Brahma Sutras. What does that mean, natural commentary? That means it was written by Vedavyasa himself, not written by Shankaracharya or anybody else. It's a commentary on the Brahma Sutras, gives the meaning of the Brahma Sutras, but written by the author of the Brahma Sutras, and meant for the people of Kali Yuga. Which is explained also because in the first canto, where Narada Muni tells Vedavyasa, all Puranas confusing, Mahabharata useless, Brahma Sutra is also useless. No one can understand it in Kali Yuga. Don't confuse people. Just indicate one object of worship. One method of worship. And don't confuse people by saying Shiva's Bhagavan or whatever. And Shiva Purana or Skanda Purana or whatever. Don't do that. It's not going to work. So indicate Krishna only. Object of worship is only Krishna. Only process is bhakti. That's all. So therefore we have Bhagavatam. So it is the final conclusion of everything. So that's called the natural commentary in the Brahma Sutras. Why the Brahma Sutras? Because the Brahma Sutras were written by Vedavyasa to explain the real meaning of the Upanishads. Why the Upanishads and not Karmakanda? Because Upanishads are superior to Karmakanda. Karmakanda is the lower section, Gyanakanda is the higher section. However, in Gyanakanda, we have the two elements, I said, Nirvishesha Brahman and Bhagavan. So the Brahma Sutras is there to explain that Brahman actually means Krishna, Bhagavan, not the impersonal Brahman. Brahman means he who is the greatest, he who expands, he who causes expansion, Brihati, Brihayati. That becomes Brahman. So it is not an impersonal thing. Impersonal thing can't do anything. Impersonal Brahman has no activity. Cannot increase, cannot cause increase. It's just there. It is just consciousness, nothing else. Huh? But the real meaning of Brahman, etymologically, according to the meaning of the word Sanskrit from the root, is that it causes increase. It increases and causes increase. So there's some action there. There's some motive there in the Brahman. So therefore, Bhagavan is the Brahman. He is the person who increases prema, increases all sorts of activities, etc., and lilas with the devotees. So therefore the Brahma Sutras are the explanation of the Upanishads, which explain about Nirvishesha Brahman and also about Bhagavan. And the conclusion of the Brahma Sutras is simply that, yes, Bhagavan is there, Brahman is an aspect of it, like the glow and effulgence. But the source is Bhagavan. And the process is bhakti. And the goal is prema. Sambandha abhideya prayojan, that's Brahma Sutras. So in other words, Veda means Upanishads, Upanishads means Brahma Sutras, Brahma Sutras meaning is Krishna, worship Krishna, get prema. And that is what the Bhagavatam is saying. So one meaning all the way through. Vedas, Puranas, Mahabharat, Bhagavatam, Brahma Sutras, everything, same. But for the people of Kali Yuga, this is the recommended thing because this is what Vedavyasa wrote finally after everything. Eh? So this conclusion we accept. This is the conclusion. So I said we shouldn't be confused. Simply accept what is there in the Bhagavatam. And if we cannot understand Bhagavatam, if it's confusing, then the Acharyas also have explained that. So Jiva Goswami has written Sandarbhas to explain the essence of the Bhagavatam. What is Bhakti as explained in the Bhagavatam? What is Prema explained in the Bhagavatam? Who is Krishna as explained in the Bhagavatam? Who is Bhagavan as explained in Bhagavatam? Who is Paramatma explained in Bhagavatam? Etc. All that is explained. So, there should not be any confusion about the meaning of Bhagavatam also. Huh? We can say, oh, it's too big, you know, 12 volumes to go through and I get all confused. No. Ultimately, simply worship Krishna. That's all. That's the whole essence of Bhagavatam also. But who is Krishna? Then we need some inspiration. So therefore we have all the pastimes of Krishna mentioned in the 10th canto to inspire us to worship Krishna by showing his wonderful qualities and wonderful activities and how he relates to his devotees. This inspires us by the examples of the great devotees who have prema and how the Lord interacts with them. So from this we understand the Supreme Lord. So that much knowledge we need to understand and motivate us to advance in bhakti. So it's all under the Supreme Lord, but the Supreme Lord acts through the devotees and then manifests this knowledge so that we can advance in devotional service. Okay. Any question? Hari Bol. Anyone? Rare.
Christ, samoham sarvabhuteshu. He is not partial. If he starts giving bhakti, then becomes partial. Therefore, the contract is signed between Krishna and devotee. That only devotee will give bhakti, not Krishna. Can you please explain a little bit on this part?
Well, of course, usually when we say sama, and then we mean, of course, in relation to normal jivas in the material world. Because right after that, I am samabha. I am in my devotee is in me. So he's contrasting the devotees to the other people, people in the material. So how is that? Because Krishna's not involved in all the people doing karma, gyan, yoga, or vikarma, whatever. That's taken care of by material energy and karma and whatever like that and paramatma feature. They handle all of that. Fulfill the desires of the jivas in the material world. Paramatma handles that part. But see, if Krishna is sama with the non-devotees, then he cannot be sama with the devotees. He's not equal. So we see that according to the devotee, he responds. So everybody doesn't get Madhurya Rasa. Some people get Sakya Rasa, some get Vatsalya Rasa. Why? Because that's how they're cultivating the relationship. So jivas are not all equal in one sense. They're equal in general characteristics, but in terms of individual desires for Krishna and satisfying him, they're different. So Krishna's not equal. He satisfies each one individually to satisfy each one perfectly. So in that sense, he's not sama to the devotees. Now, as for preaching in the material world, Krishna obviously is not sama because he is very attracted to the devotees. He protects them. He nourishes them. Yoga, kshema, vahami, aham, etc. So, the devotees in the material world, he's not sama, obviously. He's opposite. He has special relationship with them in the material world, even if they're in the material world. It may be a little bit indirect in one sense, because when we're doing sadhana bhakti, we cannot see Krishna or whatever. Nevertheless, Krishna has interest, and the bhakti shakti is there. This is Krishna's sarup shakti energy in the atma, developing. Okay. So, the devotee, we can say, also is in one sense sama also. He just is neutral to the materialists or whatever. But if he sees faith or he sees bhakti, he gets very excited by that. So in that sense, he's not sama. He's also attracted to other devotees. And he treats devotees differently than he treats materialists. We're told to avoid the asat sangha and take the sangha. So the devotee also does not really act the same way to all people. But he's very neutral. He doesn't hate the demons, nor does he love the demons. He's neutral. Let them do whatever they want. And don't preach to the demons, basically. But to the devotees, then, naturally. And to the innocent people, yes, he preaches. And to the devotees, natural affinity, natural attraction. So there's different ways he relates to jivas in the material world. So it's not completely sama.
Okay, second question is that Guru Krishna Prasade Paya Bhakti Lata Bij. The word Guru does not necessarily mean Diksha Guru.
Not necessarily.
What I heard from you is Diksha Guru.
Yeah. Could be either. So many guru types of gurus are there, from the Varma Pradarshik to the Diksha Guru or whatever.
Then I also heard that Diksha is a formality for worshipping, to get the sacred mantra to worship the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, if somebody had not taken Diksha, but he got bhakti by Siksha Guru, what happens to him? Does he go back home back to Godhead, or he had to come back again, take Diksha and go back home back to Godhead?
It's all mercy of Krishna. In other words, Nama is independent of Diksha. Haridas Thakur didn't take Diksha. He just chanted Hare Krishna. So theoretically, yes, one can do it. But of course, we see that the Goswamis, like Rupa Goswami, generally recommends Diksha because deity worship is favorable element of bhakti to do along with the chanting of the holy name. So the two go very nicely together. So usually they recommend it, but there could be exceptions also. So therefore, to do the deity worship, you need the Diksha. So therefore, you would take Diksha. But generally, we see that our sampradaya is not based on Diksha, it's based on Shiksha anyway. We trace our line through Shiksha. So, where is the bhakti bija there? Is it in the Shiksha or the Diksha?
Does it mean that anybody who is chanting holy name, they have to worship the deity?
I said it's generally favorable. Jiva Goswami says in Bhakti Sandarbha that generally people's minds are all, disturbed, vikshepa, wandering. So deity worship helps them engage their senses when they serve the Lord. It helps them engage their senses, so it is favorable. Some people who chant Hare Krishna and they can meditate on the Lord very nicely, fine. Others, their senses are going all over the place, so let them at least engage themselves in their worshiping the Lord, seeing the Lord, whatever. It was favorable. And we see the example of the Goswamis, so they had deities.
Harikrishna Guruji, Harikrishna Maharaj, very wonderful class. Maharaj, my question is, if a disciple, his intention to take initiation, because the Guru is a pure devotee of Krishna, he feels that this Maharaj, all Maharaj is a pure devotee of Krishna, and because if I am taking initiation so that Guru Maharaj will recommend Krishna, that you please, you know, give mercy to him. So that intention has to be good for a disciple, or just he wanted to birth after birth just to serve Guru and Krishna. That intention he has to keep in mind before while taking initiation.
Otherwise, in other words, you're saying he should get the mercy from the Guru to attain Krishna, or just serve the Guru, you're saying?
Yeah.
Which way? Well, of course, one thing is, before we start that, is to understand, what do you say by pure devotee? What do you mean by that? Which level is he on? So, is he Uttamadhikari in Prema? Or is he Madhyamadhikari? Or is he Kanishtha Adhikari? In one sense, they're all called pure devotees. In our sampradaya, we're practicing Uttama Bhakti. So sadhana bhakti is called pure bhakti. From our very beginning of our practice, we try to do Uttama Bhakti, Anya Alapishta Sunya. That's sadhana bhakti, as well as bhava and prema. So in a sense, all devotees are pure devotees when they're practicing according to the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and cultivating the bhakti lata bij. Otherwise they don't get prema, ultimately, if they don't practice pure bhakti. So, therefore that definition, pure devotee itself, is a little bit ambiguous. Yeah? But, of course, obviously, in one sense, yes, all the gurus would be pure devotees because they would all be devotees following in Lord Chaitanya Sampradaya. But whether he's a Prem Bhakta or a Bhav Bhakta or a Sadaka, that's another question. So, anyway, if one has faith that he is a pure devotee in the sense that he is following Krishna and he's following the process of pure bhakti, fine. But at the same time, we should not have the illusion that though he's following, that we artificially put him on the position of a Prem Bhakta when he isn't. We shouldn't do that either. In other words, we shouldn't substitute, you know, his position and say he's an Uttamadhikari in Prema, and when he's not, when he's only doing sadhana also. Whatever. So, we should be very careful about that. Eh? Nevertheless, Vishnu Chakravarti says, the Madhuri Kadamati is basically the Madhyamadhikaris, who are the preachers. Prem Bhaktas are seeing Krishna everywhere. They don't preach to anybody. They're absorbed in meditation on Krishna all the time, in trance. So basically, there's the Madhyamadhikaris who are going to be the preachers and the gurus and whatever. So, anything wrong with that? Only Prem Bhaktas can be gurus? No, because Prem Bhaktas are very rare, and so you'll probably never get any gurus in the world, and you won't have any sampradaya. So, most of the time, it is the Madhyamadhikaris who become the gurus, those pure devotees who are Madhyamadhikaris, who are following Chaitanya's line. So, yeah. So, yes, we can do either. We can take that person who is a guru, pure devotee, Madhyamadhikari, whatever, and yes, we can ask him to guide us to Krishna. But what is this? Is his diksha? The essence of diksha is, it says, the diksha guru gives the diksha mantra, and you use that mantra for the deity worship. And it's non-different from Krishna. You can also chant it. It's like chant Hare Krishna, and it's non-different from Krishna. You can advance by that. So that's the method he gives to you for attaining Krishna. But of course, we're also chanting Hare Krishna along with that, which we may have got long before that. So we're already, in one sense, attaining Krishna. So where does the mercy come from? Yes, the mercy is in the mantra. The mercy is also in the holy name. The mercy is also in someone who gives you shiksha. So it's not simply suddenly we have to take a diksha guru to get mercy. You know, there's no mercy anywhere else. Because as I said here, Guru Krishna Prasade, by Bhakti Lata Bij, you get the Bhakti Lata Bij. It may be a diksha guru, may not be a diksha guru. Usually it's not, because you're practicing long before you get diksha. So you're getting mercy from shiksha gurus or whoever. So therefore the mercy is not simply I have to take a diksha guru to get mercy. No, mercy's already there.
Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I request you, what is meaning of bhakti? Please just speak to me.
What is the meaning of bhakti?
Okay.
Well, it's a very basic question. If you look in Bhagavad Gita and Chaitanya Charitamrita and Bhagavatam, you'll often find the verse, most basic verse, a definition of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami in Nectar of Devotion, which is, Anukulyena Krishna Anusilanam Anyabhashita Shunya. That is the basic definition, which means cultivating a relationship with the Supreme Lord, represented by Krishna in our case, with an attitude of favorability. That is, we want to try to please Krishna, not we try to get something from Krishna. And anyabhilashita shunya, without desires of karma or gyan or enjoyment or liberation or anything like that. That is the basic definition. And there's another definition for sadhana bhakti. It means engagement of the senses in relation to that basic definition. Establishing relationship with Krishna favorably by engaging the senses. So therefore we have hearing, chanting, remembering, etc., worshipping the deity, we're engaging the senses. That's the basic sadhana. And then of course we have sub-definition of Vaidhi and Raghunuga there. Then we have Bhav Bhakti definition and Prem Bhakti definition. It's all bhakti. But general definition is favorably serving the Lord with no desires for enjoyment in the material world or liberation.
Hare Krishna. I am speaking Hindi. जैसे महाराज बोले कि सब सेम है यहाँ रूपोसे पर बताते हैं दीक्षा करे भक्त करे आत्मसमर्पण सही काले कृष्ण करे तारे निज सम दीक्षा करे भक्त करे रूपोसे पर बताते हैं दीक्षा करे भक्त करे आत्मसमर्पण सही काले कृष्ण करे तारे निज सम उसका अर्थ फिर क्या है
Maharaj's question is that when we take initiation, then only Krishna is personally associating with us. So what is the this what he spoke, no, that verse is, the meaning of verse he wanted to ask?
Diksha is one way of coming closer to Krishna. But it's not the only way. As I say, our sampradaya is not based on diksha at all, it's based on shiksha. There are many ways in which one can approach Krishna. So diksha is one of them, and that's through the mantra. We have Krishna and the mantra, so that is how you approach Krishna there. And Krishna is non-different from the mantra. But we also have the holy name. And Krishna is non-different from the name, and we chant the holy name. So that is also association with Krishna, is it not? So we shouldn't think that's the only way, diksha is the only way I get mercy of Krishna, approach Krishna, no.
Hare Krishna. For Devuti, her own son became guru. So women, it is said they should take shelter of father, husband and son. Women are advised to take shelter of father, son. So that means they can find a guru in this relationship, father, husband, son, and that will be fine. They don't have to have an official Siksha guru or official Diksha guru, because it is said that their whole life is taken care by father, husband and son. So is there a need for an official arrangement?
Oh, okay, without having to take diksha or whatever.
Because her whole life is devoted.
By dint of being a relationship of father or whatever, then they are a guru, you're saying.
What is that?
By dint of the relationship itself, they are acting as guru or whatever. Yeah. Of course, we also have in Bhagavatam, a father is not a father, a mother is not a mother, a guru is not even a guru, unless they can deliver you from birth and death. So they have to have qualification, not just a relationship.
No, then the women are
So in other words, if the husband is not a devotee, then how he can be the guru for the wife?
Then how, that is the question of even ordinary shelter.
Huh?
Even the ordinary shelter is not there then.
Yeah.
So that means women are free. They are not bound by this rule that they should follow father. They are not bound by this rule because it's a pretty risky rule.
Yeah.
This rule may not work.
Well, those are social rules.
Huh?
Those are social rules in one sense.
Oh.
Guru not meaning spiritual guru, but simply that they have shelter. In that sense, they're the guru in that sense. But for spiritual things, that's another thing, whether they can actually deliver them or give a spiritual knowledge. If they can find, then the two are they go together. It's very good.
Yeah.
If they don't go together, then of course we can say, okay,
yeah,
then they should take another guru.
Therefore, they need not bind themselves with this rule that they should follow father, husband and son, because more often than not, it doesn't work.
Yeah, in an absolute sense, no, because it's...
So that means there has to be another arrangement for them.
Yeah. So therefore they have other gurus, yeah.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Yeah. But the two could coincide also.
Huh?
The two could coincide.
What is that?
The father could be the Diksha Guru, or the son could be the Diksha Guru also, or the Shiksha Guru.
Okay.
It's not a problem.
Okay.
Could be. Maybe that's the ideal situation for the woman also.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Or the husband. Husband is guru.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Just translate it. Ki Prabhu Paji ke samne bhi yehi prashn aaya tha. Harishan ke bare mein. Unhone kaha tha, Prabhu ji, inko to aapne diksha nahi di, phir ye kaise Bhagavad Dham chale jayenge? Nimra, inko lady ki zarurat nahi hai, ye to already chale jayenge. Aisa Prabhu Paji ke jeevan mein hai.
So, what's the question?
So he said, you know, he hasn't taken initiation, but when he come to, this is just comment,
yeah.
That George Harrison, when he approached Prabhupada,
yeah.
Prabhupada said, your name is Harrison.
Yeah.
So
anyway, he got the blessings of Prabhupada, so that's more important maybe. Direct association blessings, and he served Prabhupada in such a great manner that what else you need?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. There are many, you know, when we preach, many people join up the temple becoming brahmacharis. Many people cannot, like Prabhupada said, many devotees will be staying outside the temple.
Mm-hmm.
So there will be many grahasthas who will be wanting to preach after understanding all this. So do we have any kind of, you know, a system wherein we can accommodate grahasthas who are doing business, they want to preach? Because that is, section is left loose.
Oh.
We apply brahmacharis rules for them, which is not possible.
Uh-huh.
They cannot, you know, go on becoming sannyasis and all. They have grahasthas, they want to serve.
Okay.
So is there a department in ISKCON to take care of this section, which is very large section?
Rules for them or what?
Rules or engaging them, somehow, you know, get them on the list who are at least there wanting to serve.
Well, as a congregational development ministry, congregational ministry is there. Mm-hmm. Under the GBC.
Mm-hmm.
And they provide facilities for preaching and whatever, and you can contact them and get information from them how to develop different groups or whatever like that. There's many different methods of doing that, like Bhakti Riksha, Namhatas and whatever. So they give you the facilities for doing that. So there's, in that sense, there's some method.
I am from South India, Maharaj.
Yeah.
What you're talking is true for Bombay. But mm-hmm. South India, as you know, there are so many disputes.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
Things are getting solved, like many meetings mm-hmm. and all are going on. But there is a lot of confusion. So do you have anything special for South India, especially for Karnataka? I am from Karnataka.
Well, again, the thing is that you can consult the ministry itself and get information from them on how to start a certain group if you want to engage in yourself personally, you want to engage in preaching or whatever.
So there is no such ministry at all, Maharaj.
No, and what I'm saying is you contact the congregational ministry and they'll gladly give you information. There's tons of information there they can give you on how to start things and give you guidance also. And there's people there willing to go there probably also and give guidance.
But we have been waiting for almost 10 years.
Did there's you contact no such, the ministry?
Yeah, no such thing.
You contacted the ministry?
Yeah.
Who?
There's a lot of confusions going on. The authorities were changed and transferred.
Anyway, this is a manager question, not a Bhagavad fashion.
So let's hope it gets solved.
Anyway, I think we have to end here, okay? Hare Krishna.
Thank you.